Art Adams has, he's in here now, right? Somewhere? Maybe he's not. Art Adams has a terrifying question that he asks. And the main purpose of it is to strike fear into the heart of all who hear it. And he asks it mostly towards college age people or millennials, young people between the ages of about 17 and 30. He asks them this question: where do you see yourself in 5 years? Ah, right? Like that's the mindset of many people my age and maybe even more than that. 5 years from now? Imagine being asked that question in 2018. Like, and then 2 years later, you're like, oh, my life is completely off trajectory at this point. Like, 5 years from now, where do you see yourself? What are you going to be doing? What's your career going to look like? Are you going to be married? Are you going to be single? A lot of things you might have control of. A lot of things you don't have any control over. And this is something that many people struggle with today, is feeling directionless. This is something that many people in the church struggle with today. And one of the things that we in the church say is, well, we're waiting on a calling, right? We have this thing that we like to call a calling. The Lord has called me to do this, or I'm being called to do that, or I don't feel called to do youth ministry, or I don't feel called to do children's ministry, or whatever it is. Art's in here now. I already talked about you. We have scriptures like this, Ephesians 4:1-3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is biblical to say that we have a calling or we feel called or we are called to something. But is it biblical to say that I'm called to children's ministry or I'm called to missions, as we'll get into? Maybe. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at, specifically, we're going to be in Matthew 14 and see what the Bible has to say about us being called in this world as Christians. We're going to be in Matthew 14. We're going to start in verse 22. This is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, probably of the lake, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. It's kind of funny to picture Jesus looking up from his prayer, saying amen, or whatever, however he would end his prayer, and being like, oh, I lost my ride. Right? Like he... And all the disciples are in the boat going, did we just lose God? Did we just lose Jesus? Like, how's he going to catch up to us? We're in this boat going to the other side of the lake. How's he going to meet us over on the other side? And for most people, this would be a major problem. For Jesus, this is like a Tuesday. So 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Problem gone, right? Problem solved. Jesus is walking on water towards them. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. For the record, this is the correct thing to say if someone is walking to you on the lake towards you. You should go, it's a ghost, and probably scream or something. Like, that's a terrifying sight to picture. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I wonder if Jesus is saying it is I here as referring to the I am, as in it is I am God. That could be something, or he's just introducing himself again. He's like, oh, it's Jesus, me, your friendly neighborhood savior, coming on the water into the boat, and he wanted them to stop being so scared. Verse 28, Lord, and this is the verse that we're really going to be focusing on here, is verses 28 and 29. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And at this point, working on this sermon, thinking about this, I'm like, why can't I walk on water? Why can't I do that? We have to remember who Peter is. He's like the comedic relief of the Gospels. He's the doofus. He's the guy that messes up at every single turn. He's the one that denies Jesus three times after saying, I would never deny you. Denies him three times immediately after that. He's the guy that cuts off some guy's ear. Not a soldier's ear, like a torchbearer's ear. He is the guy that Jesus at one point calls Satan. Not many people get called Satan throughout the scriptures. Mostly just Satan. But Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And he's the guy that gets to walk on water. And the disciples had to be thinking this too. Like, Peter thinks he's going to walk on water? Okay, let's see what happens here. Let's see this guy drown. So, why does Peter get to walk on water and why can't I? Is it because I don't have enough faith? I need more faith to be able to walk on water. Or is God not allowing people to walk on water anymore? Or maybe Peter walked on a sandbar, right? People like try to rationalize. Maybe Peter and Jesus were walking on a sandbar. It's like, that doesn't really make sense. Peter almost drowns. You don't drown on a sandbar. So why does Peter get to do this? Why can't I? Well, you can't walk on water for the same reason that the other 11 disciples who were in the boat, who all saw Jesus, none of them got to walk on water. For the same reason that the Israelites couldn't walk on the water when trying to escape Egypt, they had to wait for God to split the Red Sea open and walk on dry ground through the sea. The reason we can't walk on water and that Peter can is because Peter was called to walk on water and you aren't. This is what a calling looks like. This is what a calling can look like. And I hope that we can use this passage to talk about how to find our calling maybe as Christians. Maybe you've been seeking out your calling as a Christian. Maybe to point out what covers a calling and what is just something else that you do and what we are called away from. And as Peter is leaving the boat, we should also talk about the fact that we are called to leave. We are called to leave our sin. We are called to leave our greed. We are called to leave our worldliness. We are called to leave sexual immorality. We are called to leave our love for money. As Christians, we are called to leave behind certain things. And the problem here starts to become that a lot of Christians, they leave the sin, or they try to leave the sin. They try to leave the worldliness behind. They try to leave the greed behind. And that's all that we try to do. We go to church on Sundays and we try not to do certain sins. It's good not to sin, but you have to be doing something more than that, right? You can't just hate sin. Peter didn't get called out of the boat because Peter hated boats. That wasn't the purpose of what he was doing. And this is why Christians, we get labeled like, oh, you guys just hate sinners. You guys just hate gay people. You guys are so judgmental. No, we're not leaving the boat because we hate boats. We're not leaving sin just because we hate sin. Peter left the boat to get closer to Jesus. If we look back at that passage, Peter doesn't say, Lord, call me to walk on water, or Lord, tell me to get out of the boat. Peter says, tell me to come nearer and closer to you, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say to Peter, yeah, Peter, just go run around on the water or get out of the boat. Jesus says, come, get closer to me, Peter. God isn't just calling you away from certain things out of hatred for them, but a love for him. If we just try not to sin and do nothing else, and we look like the church in Revelation 3, 15 through 16, I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Like, oh yeah, you're not sinning all the time. Like, that's good. But what else are you doing? Are you doing anything? Are you trying to get closer to me, church? So, as Christians, it's not our call to just leave the boat and aimlessly wander on the water. It's not our call to leave sin and just journey along without it. It is our call to journey closer to Jesus. And I struggled a little bit here because I was like, okay, what comes first? Do we get closer to Jesus to leave our sin behind, or are we leaving our sin behind in an effort to get closer to Jesus? And the answer I came away with was yes. Just try both of those things, see which one works for you. right? If you are struggling to get closer to Jesus in your walk, you are feeling that you want to get closer to Jesus, but you can't, do you have a sin that you're struggling with? Are you idolizing something? Are you prideful or arrogant in a certain way that you need to come to terms with because it's holding you back from getting closer to Jesus? Or do you have a sin that you're struggling with, that you know that you're struggling with? You're struggling with pornography or alcoholism or anger or pride or something else. And no matter how much therapy you do, no matter how much you try to get past it, you're not able to. Well, maybe stop focusing on that sin so much and try just getting closer to Jesus in prayer and fasting and reading the Bible. Maybe just getting closer to Jesus will help you get out of that sin. But at the end of the day, the goal is still the same. Leave the sin behind, leave the world behind, and journey closer to Jesus. So, this leads us away from just the call to leave and leads us to what we're called toward, which is what I like to call the universal callings. These are the universal callings of Christians across the world, in this church, in every church. These are the universal callings that all Christians have. These are mandatory. We must be striving to obey these, to fulfill these. One of them is even obedience, actually. The three mandatory, universal callings I have are glorifying God. And by the way, I could just say glorifying God and be done. Glorifying God is the chief end of man. We are told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are called to glorify God. We are called to obedience. We are called to worldwide evangelism. Starting off with glorifying God. As Christians, it should be our top aim to glorify God. This should inform where you live, what church you go to, how you dress, the food that you eat. This should inform probably the way that we vote as Christians as well. What do I do? How do I stand politically? How do I live my life out in a way that glorifies God? This informs every aspect of our life. And that is why everything that Christians are called to can be wrapped up into this word glorify God. Or if you want to say love God. I believe when we love God, that is a way of glorifying God. When we glorify God, that is a way of loving God. So, glorify God, number one, and Christians throughout time have come to an agreement. Glorifying God is the top priority of mankind and us Christians. But then we come to number two, obedience. We are called to obey. Well, obey what? Like Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Are we supposed to just obey what our heart tells us to do? Are we supposed to just do the loving thing or do the right and good thing? Many, many Christians try to rationalize this. Like if I just do what I believe is right and good, if I just do what I think is loving, that's good. I am doing what I think is best. Well, what if what you think is loving, good, and right is diametrically opposed to what someone else thinks is loving, good, and right? Well, then one of you all have to be wrong, and how can you be so sure that it's not you? That's why at this church, we don't obey what we as humans believe is loving, good, and right. We obey and bow a knee to what God believes is loving, good, and right. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And there are many more verses talking about how obedience is so important to God. God wants us to obey him, not for salvation, but because God knows what is right for this world. He created this world. He knows it inside and out. He knows that when we obey him, we are doing what is best for the world and what's best for us to connect with him. So we obey the scriptures. We obey the Bible because that is the exclusive writings of God's commands, teachings, and words. We don't have any other book like it that connects with God, that is written by those who walked closest with God, much closer than any pastor or teacher today has ever walked with him. And this informs us how to love well in hard situations. For example, the pro-life and pro-choice debate over abortion. One that you probably have picked a side on. I've never made any secret about the fact that I am pro-life. It is one of the most important things to me to protect the unborn, to protect the life in there. I believe biblically, scientifically, and philosophically, we have moved beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is a life in the womb at conception and that it, that is a life that is sacred that we should protect. Now, people disagree with me on that. And people that agree with me on that don't always act in the most loving way. The vast majority of the pro-life movement, I would say, is acting in a way out of love for the unborn. But then you also have people like this one recorded in a New York Times article about a Colorado shooting at a Planned Parenthood. It leads with at least 11 people have been killed in attacks on abortion clinics in the United States since 1993, including this Colorado attack. The most recent victims were a police officer, a former Army specialist who served in Iraq, and a woman from Hawaii who was at the clinic with her friends. Authorities said that they had spoken to the man after his arrest, and in a rambling interview, he said, "No more baby parts." And because of his love and what he thought was right and good for the unborn, he did something that was horrifying and terrible. He murdered. He took lives. He killed. And we've had at least 11 of those happen. That is awful. That is a bad thing. He did not do something that was biblically informed in that case. He just followed his heart and did what he thought was good and right. On the other side of this, you have the pro-choice movement, who I cannot be so prideful and arrogant to say the people that are pro-choice aren't also loving towards the women they are trying to protect, aren't also loving and trying to do what they think is right by the women that they think they are protecting. But they're doing it on the graves of millions of dead children. And that's awful in my mind as well. That's terrible as well. So when we let our hearts, thoughts, and feelings and societal norms dictate what we think is loving, good, and right, bad things can happen from that. Terrible, awful things can come about from that. But we have a compass that is unwavering and unchanging, always pointing us in the right way, coming straight from God. And so when we do what is loving, good, and right in light of what God has said and what the scriptures say, awesome things can come from that. Like Choices Life Resource Center. We have one in Corden. This is a ministry that we support, which counsels and gives charity to crisis fathers and mothers who might have aborted their child if that place didn't exist. They are following the commands of the scripture to look out for the poor, look out for the needy, to love one another, respect one another. And because of places like Choices Life Resource Center, we have seen many families flourish because of them. That's what happens when you do what is loving, good, and right, but in light of obeying what God wants us to do. And this leads us to the final universal calling of Christians, which is worldwide evangelism. I put this one on here maybe just to make you guys go, is that really a universal calling of Christians? Well, imagine for a second that you were at a coffee shop about to spend $10 on one drink, as you do at a coffee shop anymore, and you saw me there. And you were about to go over and say hi to me, and then suddenly you see me over there with a young girl in her 20s, and instead of sitting on opposite sides of a table like normal humans, we are sitting on the same side of the booth, and that makes you uncomfortable because you know that woman's not my wife. And so you go home, you think about this, you pray about this, you're still uncomfortable about this, and as a good brother or sister in Christ, you contact me maybe with one other Christian, and you say, "Simon, what I saw was kind of weird to me. Can you just clear this up for me so that we can get past this?" And I go, "Yeah, sure. That's my secret girlfriend." And then you punch me in the face as the appropriate method next. You call the elders. You say, "This is not right. This person should be fired and possibly removed from the church. He's heretical." These are all the right things to do in this situation, by the way. And I try to calm you down, though. I'm like, "Oh, I just don't feel called to stay faithful in my marriage." Once again, you would punch me in the face and call me heretical. The point being, we can't say we feel called or we don't feel called to obeying the scriptures. And yet, if I were to say to you, "I don't feel called to missions," you would probably nod your head. This is a phrase I've said a million times, and I've become convicted this isn't a phrase that is biblical. I don't feel called to share the word with people around the world. I don't feel called to helping people find Christ if they're not in my country. Throughout the scriptures, we see dozens of times, and the theme of scripture is, go into the world and tell people about Christ. How can I deny that calling, saying that is for some people but not for me? One of these scriptures is the Great Commission, Jesus' last recorded words in Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this is one of many verses that command us, that commission us to go and share the word with people around the world. And I couldn't find any scriptures where it shows a Christian saying, I don't actually feel called to share the word with people around the world. It's just not existent in at least the times of the scripture. It's become more existent in the modern day. Francis Chan writes about, in I believe Letters to the Church, he writes about how missions organizations around the world would send missionaries to get trained in the U.S. for a couple years. And then after they have been trained, they would call those training facilities up in the U.S. They would contact the missionary. And they would say, hey, you're done with your training. We have churches in Saudi Arabia, in New Zealand, in Russia that we need to send you to. Their response from these missionaries would be, actually, I kind of feel called to the United States. These missions organizations have stopped sending missionaries to get trained here because they were tired of losing missionaries. It's like the U.S. is a gigantic boat that no one wants to step out of. And I made this statement last time I was up here. You should probably have, maybe not, but for most Christians, I believe we should have plans to do some sort of mission trip in the next 3 years or so. Do you have plans for that? Are you planning on that? Do you have plans to be part of the worldwide mission movement that we are called to as Christians? And if you don't, that's understandable. It's not normal for us to have that. I don't have solid plans to do that anytime soon, and that's something that I don't think is good for me. So if you are someone with sermon notes and you have to have those filled out, then you will have to finish them at home, unfortunately, because I actually turned them into homework on one of those pages. I have questions on there. That would be awesome for you to fill out around the lunch table. Would be awesome for you to fill out as a family. And the first one is, how are you currently contributing to worldwide missions? Either through prayer, through donations, through letter writing, through meeting with other missionaries, how are you currently contributing to the worldwide mission effort? Are you? And if not, how could you change that in the near future? The second thing is, what needs to happen in your life for you to feel the availability to do a mission in the near future? This isn't, I need a dream from Jesus that has Jesus in it. I need a clear calling. There is a clear calling in the scripture. That's already been fulfilled. This is, I have outstanding debts that I need to pay. This is, I have health problems that I think would hinder the mission effort. This is, I have young children that I just can't leave right now. That's why Loria and I, she's pregnant right now. We're going to have a baby soon. It's hard for us to say when our next mission trip could be in those situations. These are valid things that could hold us back from doing missions. What I'm saying is, make a list that is tangible, that you can touch, that you can feel, that you can see. And whenever something on that list comes off, either through God's glory or through the hard work you put into it, then take it off the list. And start seeing yourself freed up to do more things across the world, in Lanesville, throughout different countries, in the name of God. The final thing I have on there is, what are you doing right now to prepare yourself? Are you evangelizing at work? Are you evangelizing at school? Are you reading books? Are you listening to podcasts put out by missionaries? How are you preparing yourself right now for whenever that time comes when you are ready to do missions outside of your own area, outside of where you're at right now? How are you preparing yourself? How are you training yourself for that moment? And so we have covered the universal callings. We've covered what we have been called away from. And now this leads us to one more calling, which I have put down as unique callings. We have unique callings as Christians to different things. This means that you, in your walk with Christ, could be led to do something else with your life that other Christians might not be. A good example of this is marriage. In my walk with Christ, I have been called, or I married Loria. I would assume that's a calling. I married Loria, and we have a child on the way. It is my calling, my unique calling. No one else's unique calling. My unique calling to be her husband, to lead her in husbandly ways, to be a father, to lead my children in fatherly ways. That is my unique calling. No one else should take that from me. Now, if I were to die, the church has a universal calling to take care of widows and orphans. So then you all get them. They are great people. You'll love having them. But that only happens when I die. Till then, it's a unique calling of mine, different from a unique calling of yours. Another unique calling is that some people are called to be married. Some people are called to be single. And we as Christians need to realize that there is a gift in singleness. There is a gift in the ability of evangelism through singleness. This is what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 7. Singleness is a calling from Christ sometimes. And we can't be pushing people to get married just because that's what we've done and what's been awesome for us. There might be an awesome thing in being single and being able to evangelize that way. And there might be an awesome thing in being married and being able to glorify God in that way. And both of them can fulfill their calling in a different way. 1 Corinthians 12 is Paul writes about spiritual gifts and being part of the body of Christ. And this really informs us of what unique callings can look like. Go and study this passage in full when you get the opportunity. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them, in everyone is the same God at work. So even though we're doing different things, even though we're in different areas of the church or in different areas of the world, we are still doing the Lord's work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We all have been given the Holy Spirit as Christians. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So, the Holy Spirit has determined who gets what spiritual gifts, who gets what roles in the church, in the body of Christ. That is Holy Spirit given. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it should not for that reason stop being part of the body. As there are many parts, but one body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kind of tongues. Are all apostles, and there's a bunch of question marks after each of these, just put in your mind, no. Okay, are all apostles? No. Okay, are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? No. All right, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. There is diversity in the church in what we can do, in the roles that we are called to, in the part of the body that we are. There is diversity in the church in that way, and that is a beautiful thing according to God. Don't diminish your calling in the church, and don't think, that's not enough for me to do. I should be doing something bigger and better. Like no, that's your calling from God. Don't tell God to give you something bigger or better. You'll regret it, all right? Take what God has given you and live that out. So this informs our unique callings. Stop trying to be a mouth when you are a foot. Stop trying to be a foot when you're a mouth. But I also want to add to this. Your spiritual gifts aren't the sum of your talent and abilities. Your talents and your abilities are distinctly different from your spiritual gifts. Those are two different things. Peter walked on water. That was a gift from God for a short amount of time. Peter didn't train to walk on water. Peter didn't train for that moment. There's evidence to the fact that Peter couldn't even really swim, okay? He's not training, he's not training to walk on water. The whole thing that we see from this is God has called us beyond what we believe we are good at, what we believe we can do, to do something awesome in his name. Your calling might not be in line with what you are good at or who you think you are. It may be something way beyond who you are. As someone who is not musically inclined, I've always been encouraged by my other friend who wasn't musically inclined. He got a call from his choir director one day who asked him, hey, could you be on the choir? Could you be part of our choir team? Now, he can't sing. He's not a very good singer. He's like me. And so he informed the choir director, I really shouldn't be on the choir. I can't really sing. The choir director was like, I know you can't sing. That's not why I asked you. I asked you to be on the choir because I'm up on stage and I can see you worshiping and the heart you put behind it and the way that you worship. And it's infectious and it makes me want to worship God more. I see the joy on your face. I want that up on the choir. He's able to worship. He's able to glorify God. He's able to be on the choir beyond what his talents and abilities are. It's not that he's good at singing. It's that God can use him beyond what he thought he was good at. So your calling isn't based off your talent or ability. God is going to use you beyond what you say you are. He's going to give you the ability to do things that you never thought you could do. Stop limiting him. Don't be like Moses who said, I can't talk to Pharaoh, I can't speak very well. Like God's like, no, I can equip you, I can empower you, I can use you in ways that you don't even think you're ready for. So it's not based off talent and ability. It's not based off availability or placement. Acts 6 talks about Stephen and how Stephen was mandated by the apostles. They put Stephen and a few others in roles of people who would distribute food to widows. That was their job. They were in charge of food distribution in the church, Stephen. Stephen is never recorded in the Bible distributing food. Stephen is not famous for distributing food at any point in the Bible. He is famous for being overcome by the Spirit and preaching a sermon that was so good they had to kill him. All right? That is what Stephen is famous for in the Bible, is being the first recorded martyr after the death of Jesus. He didn't care that he was told by the apostles, you're going to do food distribution. When the moment came to evangelize and glorify God, he said, I'm going to do that as well. It's not about your placement. It's not about your ability. It's not about your availability. It's about what God wants to do in you. And are you open to that? So you have a unique calling. Are you called to be a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a garbage man, a priest? Are you called to be single? Are you called to remarry? Are you called to be a healer, a prophet, a missionary, a traveler? Are you called to walk on water? I don't know. I don't know what your calling is. I don't know what God has called you to. I'm sure that if you lived out that calling that God has given you, it would blow my mind. I would never be able to expect it. If you want to know what your calling is, and this isn't scientific, this isn't foolproof, this is just what I see in the scripture. If you want to know what your calling is, here's how you learn it. First of all, are you fleeing what you are called to flee from? Are you leaving what you are called to leave? Are you stepping out of that boat that you are in? When you flee the things of this world, you can find your calling. But if you are going to sit in your sin, if you have no desire to leave that sin behind, then I don't know if God would call someone that is rebellious in that way, someone who doesn't want to reject their sin. So that's the first thing. Are you leaving your sin? Are you leaving the world behind? The second thing, keep the universal callings. Until you hear this unique calling from God, until you're put in this unique place, fill your time up with glorifying God and obeying what he has to say and doing worldwide evangelism. Trust me, that will take more than enough time. You'll find purpose. You'll find Jesus in doing those things as well. Matthew 6, 33 through 34 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about what your calling in the future is whenever you can glorify God right now through the basic things that the scripture has provided us with. And if you are leaving the boat, if you are leaving the world behind, and you are following God through the best of your ability, then have you willingly called on the Lord to say, lead me somewhere else. Lead me to do more. Call me to do more, Lord. And will you obey that answer if you receive it? Or will you reject that? Like Jonah rejected his calling to Nineveh. Will you obey the calling that you receive? Why does Peter get to walk on water but the other disciples don't? Because Peter willingly called on the Lord. And he obeyed the answer that he received. The other disciples went, I don't know if I could do that, or it's not possible to walk on water. They weren't even thinking about what God could do in that moment. Peter sees Jesus walking on water. He's like, I want to do what Jesus is doing. I want to be where Jesus is. So I want to call the worship team up here right now. I want to go into another time of worship. And I want you to think about what happened to Peter whenever he walked on water. And the fact that when he went to Jesus on the water, it says in verse 30, he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." It's easy to read that passage and think that Peter failed. As a matter of fact, it's easy to think of the calling that we've received from God, the calling to do worldwide evangelism, the calling to leave our sin behind, the calling to do more than what we thought was possible in ourselves. It's easy to hear those things and to think about those things and think, wow, I will fail. I'm not very good at that stuff. I'm not very good at sharing about Jesus. I'm not very good at giving my testimony or leading people to Christ. I will fail that calling. And look at Peter. He failed. He wasn't very good at walking on water, and he started to sink. He started to drown. Look at that failure. It's easy to get that mindset. But did Peter really fail here? Yeah, he starts to sink. But the end of this is, "Truly you are the Son of God." The disciples see what Jesus is able to do. He's able to walk on water, which is probably just strengthening their faith even more, but they just saw him feed 5,000 people. What's the difference here? They saw what was happening with Peter. They saw what God was doing in Peter, and they said, wow, if he can use someone like that, then truly he is the Son of God. If he's able to walk on water, then truly Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Some may see Peter sinking and go, that's where he failed. I would say the only way Peter could have failed is if he didn't get out of the boat. If you're not willing to go out and do what God has called you to do, that's the only way that you can fail this calling. Because if you are obedient to what God is calling you to do, there's no way you can truly fail to give God the glory. And if you're someone who is drowning in sin, who is drowning in a life away from God, who is sinking, you can feel it, you know it. Have you cried out to Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, I need you to reach in and pull me up? So during this worship time, where you're at, are you someone who's waiting on that call from Jesus? And you say during this time, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to obey your word. I'm willing to give you all the glory. I'm willing to go into this world. Call me, and I will bow my knee and obey. Are you someone who will say that during this time? And if you are someone who needs that forgiveness that Jesus offers, that forgiveness that we see him give Peter in this water. If you're someone who needs that, are you willing to say, Jesus, I just need you to rescue me right now? Don't leave here today still drowning in that life that you were in. And don't leave here today still in the boat. Let's journey together as a church closer to Jesus and answer that call.